So a man I know gets his talus cleaned regularly at the same cleaners every week. And every week it's the same price. It's $10. He does this year after year. He goes in $10 every time. Suddenly, he goes in and there's a new owner of the cleaners. And he goes to pick up his talus and all of a sudden it's $30. $30, he says, incensed. You know, I've gotten my talus clean here for years, and it's always been $10. This is outrageous. And the new owner looks at him and he says, "Yes, sir, it would have been cheaper, but getting out all those knots, very tricky." Clearly here there's an expectation, there's an assumption about something that the man wants. He assumes that the owner shares his vision and understanding of the talit. Unfortunately, of course, he does not. But what about our visions and desires in relation to God? Does God share our desires and just green light the passions of our hearts, especially if they're things that he values as well? Or are we assuming that God shares our vision perfectly when, in fact, the story is different? This morning, I would like to talk about adjusting the vision. And I want to share a story from Scripture about King David. And I'm going to divide this story into three parts. So part one is called The Assumption. Can you say that? Right. Part two is called The Adjustment. The Adjustment. And part three is called The Amazing Attitude. Oh, you sound great this morning. Just what do I mean by these three parts? Well, you'll have to listen and find out. Beginning with part one, which is called what? The Assumption. Let's read from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So, what was the vision that David had in his heart? What did he want? To build the temple, right. That's right. There had never been a house for the Lord. There had been just a tabernacle, which was essentially the tent that he mentioned, but no house. What can we admire in David's thought process here? Well, he was thinking about his own royal abode, his extravagant palace, and he thought that if he, being a mere earthly king, could have such a throne and such a home, how much more should the King of Kings and Lord of Lords have a beautiful home? Why should he have a palace and Hashem get a measly tent, right? On the surface, this seems like a godly, very good vision, a house for the Lord. And Nathan, at first glance, agrees with David. But later we see that King David was making an assumption. What was that assumption? Well, he assumed that because something was motivated by godly values and seemed to be in line with God's heart, it was necessarily God's will for him to do it. However, not every vision that we have, every godly desire, is meant to be fulfilled in exactly the way that we want. Let's say I have a car, but I have a problem with my car. You see, my car, it has no trunk. It's very sad. And I know in my heart that I really want my car to have a trunk. Surely the Lord wants me to have a trunk, right? So What if I go in swimming in the James River and I need a place to put my stinky clothes? It's not, you know, in the back seat. It just makes sense. So one day I go out and I just build one on the back of the car, right? I go out and build a trunk so I can put things in it. But then something awful happens. Do you know what happens? It's too heavy in the back, and it just scrapes along the ground, and it ruins the back suspension. So I take it into the mechanic, and he says, David, this car was never meant to have a trunk. If you had come to me first, we could have just put a basket on top of your car, and you could carry your stinky river clothes there. But now, it's all ruined. You see, David was a visionary, and Nathan was a prophet. David had the passion for the Lord, but his friend Nathan had the revelation. I think God tends to like to pair these pairs together as partners. One person might be a dreamer, and the partner is a pragmatic realist who can break it into smaller steps. A husband might see the big picture, and his wife might be very detail-oriented, that they might accomplish amazing things together. One sister in ministry might be passionate for serving the poor, but her partner in ministry might have the organizational skills to gather and assemble the food pantry. Recently, I made a website for my classroom to share with the parents what was going on and what their children were learning, and I was so excited about this and passionate while I was doing it that I didn't even mind all the time it took. It took a lot of time, but I was so excited. You know, during my planning block, I would just work on it. And when it was ready, finally ready to go online, I ran it by my assistant principal. And he said, oh yeah, it looks good. He processed with me a couple things, like why do you have this? And make sure that's okay. And then finally, he recommended that I actually share it with the staff, my colleagues, and get their input before just sending it out to the world, right? To all the parents. And I thought that was really good advice. I never would have thought of that. And this is an example of one person's passion and another person's wisdom and insight coming together to push forward a vision with clarity and effectiveness. We all have qualities of both David and Nathan. We can play those roles at different times. But which one do you think that you tend to prefer? Are you more of a dreamer, the passionate, emotional, heart-led visionary? Or are you more of a practical, wise, thoughtful person who receives revelation more easily? Because I need people with practical wisdom in my own life, these tend to be the people that I bounce my passions off of and process things with, both professionally and emotionally and spiritually. And I just want to take a moment to say thank you to all the Nathans in my life. You know who you are. At any rate, because David and Nathan were a good team, we see how Nathan challenged David's assumption, even though David had godly values. Not everything that is in our hearts to do is God's will. When I was a new believer in Yeshua in college, I had it in my heart to start a Bible study in Spanish for some of the workers at the university. A lot of them were Hispanic, and I had a heart for them to know God's word. And I had studied Spanish, so I thought, hey, this is a win-win. I can use my natural studies and my skills for something that's godly. So anyway, occasionally people would come to the study, but very quickly it kind of fizzled out. And I didn't understand what was going on. And eventually no one came except for one person, my friend Greg. You see, I was part of InterVarsity, which is essentially a college ministry, and the ministry leader, Greg, would always come to the meetings, even when there was nobody else. And when there were others, he would chime in, because he knew a little Spanish. One day, when no one came, it was just the two of us, he asked me, he said, David, did you pray about this before you decided to launch it? And, you know, I said, no, I just kind of did it. I thought it would be a good thing. And Greg responded, he said, well, you know, that's okay. It's just the two of us today. So why don't we spend some time praying together? So that's what we did on days that no one else would come. And I remember that those meetings were great when it was just the two of us. I had my plans based on my assumption, but the Lord had other plans, and I'm thankful that he did. And this brings me to the second part of the story of King David. Do you remember what this part is called? The adjustment. Yeah, I almost forgot. Let's read the next section together, still in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's all in the same chapter. This is verses 8 through 17. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as that I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Amen. So, essentially, David had it in his heart to build the temple, and first, he assumes that he's supposed to build it himself, and then next, he receives the adjustment. He will not build the temple, but his son will build it. Why is this? Well, in another part of Scripture, we have a clue as to why this happened. This is in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 10. We find actually the exact reason that the Lord adjusted David's desires. Then David called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon," which in Hebrew is Shlomo, which is it comes from the word peace. "And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He will be the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So how could David have known this in the beginning? He couldn't. Only through the revelation of the prophet Nathan could a correction like this come through. And the question is, are we prepared for an adjustment on our desires by the God of revelation? Many single people have passion and desire to become married. And, you know, unless you have the gift of celibacy, God probably wants the same for you. But does that mean that just because someone is attractive and seems good to us, they're the one that God has for us? Are we willing to wait for the right spouse from God to adjust our desires according to his revelation, to make sure that we're in the center of Hashem's will, that we receive the best that he has for us? What is the vision for our building here? Do we want to have a good heating system for the next winter and a stable roof? Do we want to renovate the entire building to keep it standing for another 100 years? Only with revelation from God can we as a community move forward. Simply going on the desire of our hearts in any particular season could mean disaster down the road. What is our vision for our work life, our careers, our families, our community, our city, our nation? What is our vision for the Jewish community in Richmond? Are we willing to take adjustments from the Lord to our desires and longings? Or maybe you are the Nathan to someone's David. Maybe you are called to adjust with revelation from above someone's passions and heart vision for the good of our community. Thankfully, we have leadership in place that already plays this role for us. We have elders and a rabbi to help guide our passions and gifts and resources in a way that they are fully realized and can have maximum impact on the kingdom of God. And many of us also have parents and spiritual parents and brothers and sisters to come alongside us to adjust our visions. Going back to the adjustment of David, notice what the revelation is precisely. God will give David an heir on the throne over his kingdom for eternity. I think this is an example where the scripture is about the people involved, but also contains an element of prophecy and fulfillment in the future. David's son, who builds the temple, is Solomon, of course. But his heir that reigns on the throne forever can't be Solomon, because Solomon has passed away. But it must be someone greater than Solomon. Without Nathan's adjustment, the promise of a future king, a king like David, son of David, Ben David, would never have come out. And come to think of it, how could a mere human sit on the throne of the kingdom of God forever? How could he be David's son and the eternal king? You know, it reminds me actually of the words of a very famous rabbi. He asked a very similar question to a group of Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Yeshua asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That was Rabbi Yeshua, by the way, making those remarks. But enough digression. With respect to the adjustment by Nathan, we see that the promise of Messiah, the son of David, the son of God, we see there's a greater vision that Hashem has for King David, replacing David's original vision. And this brings us to the last part of the story. Do you remember what it's called? The amazing attitude. That's right. You're still with me. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29, the remainder of the chapter reads this way. And I'm going to try to read it like a dramatic reading. This is a prayer that David prayed. And I want us to kind of try to imagine David praying this. So then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if there were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is none like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house, Do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Amen. Can you picture him saying that? But David Ween, you might ask me, why did you call this section The Amazing Attitude? Was it because you wanted each section to begin with the letter A to make it kind of catchy and easy to remember? I mean, I remember the first one was the assumption and the second was the adjustment from before, but what is so amazing about King David's attitude? Well, those are some excellent questions. Let's put ourselves in David's place for a moment. Let's say that you had an amazing vision for the Lord, something that you really wanted to spring forth. And the Lord told you, yeah, that's a nice idea, but it's not going to happen until after you've died, and your son or your daughter is actually going to be the one to do it. To me, it's kind of a bummer, right? You know? I think many times we get overly sensitive when our desires and passions are adjusted by the Lord. Why can't we have it the way we want it? Why can't we have it now? But King David has an attitude of gratitude. Instead of focusing on the correction, the adjustment, he doesn't focus on that. David focuses on the goodness of the Lord, the amazing promise of a messianic king in his descendants. Yeshua was going to be one of his descendants. And he knew that, and he focused on it. And the faithfulness of God's covenant with Israel throughout all generations. That's what David saw when he received that adjustment. May we be so mature as King David when our plans get adjusted by the Lord, that we can turn and praise God for his faithfulness and bringing about his vision for our lives and his patience in adjusting our visions and desires. Today, we've talked about adjusting the vision in three stages, which were the assumption, the adjustment, and the amazing attitude. May Hashem bring the fullness of our heart's desire to its conclusion in his way, in his time, and with his modifications. And may our response always be one of gratitude for his faithfulness.